Morning, everyone. I'm sure you all know who I am. There's no one new here, so I won't do any formal introduction. But Kevin asked me to preach today, and I said yes. That's why I'm up here. But please know that it's something I actually don't take lightly. I take this very seriously. And if I'm a little bit honest with you, there's always like a competing motivation in the heart to like impress or to speak eloquently or to captivate people with my words. And so all for the last 2 weeks, I've just been trying to like ask God to sort of remove that from me, because it's such a small thing that I care about more than, you know, the word of God coming to bear on people's souls and hearts. So yeah, just know that I'm struggling there. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we probably do a lot of good things with a lot of curious motivations. So thank God that God doesn't hold us to a perfect heart to be his child and to do his work and to serve him. So we're continuing in the Matthew series. And so today we come across Matthew 17, verse 24 to verse 27. And so I'll read the passage here and then we'll pray and then we'll get started. So I'll be reading out of the ESV. I think it's up here. Yeah. I'm not quite the slides guy that Kevin is, so I'll just have some Bible verses up here. So when they come up, they come up, but I'm not really going to look back there, John. If you go wherever you want, I'm not going to know. So verse 24, the word of the Lord. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And he said, "From others." Peter said, "From others." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that during this short time that your word would bear in our hearts and bear in our souls, that you would illuminate the text for us, that it would not just be a little talk, but Lord, it would be transformative, that by your spirit you would take it and renew our hearts, refresh our hearts, change us, that from this moment on, we'd be a little bit more like you, that we would be more in the likeness of Christ, that we would appreciate Jesus for who he is, for what he's done, and it would bring a new, reinvigorated, refreshing meaning to our lives. We pray that you would do that by your spirit, by your grace, for your love for us, in your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start with a question. Can you think of something in your life that once it was introduced, became an automatic game changer, right? But as time has progressed, it's sort of lost its luster and its sheen, even though you know it's really valuable, right? So can you think of something in your life that once it was introduced, became an automatic game changer, but as time progressed, it sort of lost its luster, even though you know it's really, really valuable? One example I think of for myself is driving, right? I remember when I first got my driver's license, I was so excited to drive at any opportunity that I could, right? So like, if my parents needed a simple errand run, I'd be like, "I'm on it. You need me to go to Stop and Shop?" Like, it's like, I just wanted any opportunity to drive my car, right? And if we were going somewhere, I'd ask my dad, "Can I drive? Can I drive? Can I drive?" Because it's like this new world that opened up for me, right? "Oh, you need a gallon of milk? I'm your guy." You know, so, and the impact of driving, not just for me, but in our society, has really changed the way we live, right? Suburbs would not have become a thing if the car wasn't invented, if highways weren't made. In driving around in Massachusetts, you'll see a church in every 2 or 3 blocks or 4 blocks. And the reason that is because, like, people used to walk to church before cars. Proximity was an absolute necessity. You had to have a church near you so that you can attend. And then they've slowly been broken down or converted or bought out and made it to cool cafes or apartment complexes or whatever, but there's a reason why you see a church on like every other block, right? Now, you can live in Worcester but work in Boston. You can live in Holden but come to church in Worcester. Like, it's objectively super valuable that we can drive. But now that it's a part of our everyday lives, we sort of don't feel the specialness of it anymore, the impact of it quite as much as we used to. We sort of lose sight of the significance that it has in our lives. You can say that about things like the internet, the smartphone, other pieces of technology, right? And sadly, we can say that it's also true of people in our lives. When you first meet someone, you're like, oh, that person's really cool, like, they're great, and then over time, you kind of see their, like, flaws, and you're like, they're not as cool as I thought they were. Or, like, your spouse or your partner, your significant other, they sort of become, like, a part of your everyday life, even though, and, like, how special they are, that how they were at one point. It's sort of like, you kind of have to, like, reclaim that a little bit. And even worse, right, that happens in our walk with Jesus. We sort of start to lose, like, the significance of who Jesus is, what he's done, and how impactful that is for us, right? I'd be lying to you if I said to you up here that every single day I deeply remember and understand the joy of my salvation. Like, I'd be lying to you if I said that that's my life every day. And I think all of us fully sort of understand and feel that. So when Matthew wrote this gospel, one of his major intentions was to help Jews understand who Jesus really is. That he is the fulfillment of all that is talked about in early Jewish history, right? In Jewish scripture, that he was the Messiah. And Matthew continuously, over and over and over again, hammers home the identity of who Jesus is. So for us, living 2,000 years later, one of the main things that we can take away from Matthew is to be struck again, to be reminded, to reclaim the beauty of who Jesus is, because Matthew is beating that drum over and over and over. This is who Jesus is. Don't miss it. Don't let it pass you by, like other so less important things in our lives. And today's passage serves as one of those reminders. Okay? So my hope is that as we look at this passage, our hearts will be reminded and refreshed of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so when we get to our passage, Jesus is traveling around with his disciples, and they return to Capernaum. And Capernaum is most likely the residence of where Peter and Jesus lived while they were doing their ministry. They weren't born in Capernaum, and they're not from here, but this is where they lived while Jesus, or where they resided when Jesus was doing his ministry. And so it's here where they would be expected to pay any sort of tax or any sort of, you know, civilian duties that would be required of them. And so it's here that they'd be required to pay this 2 drachma tax. And just to clarify what that is, it's essentially a temple tax. And so in Exodus 30, this is where we find the origin of this tax, and I'll read the passage for you quickly. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, some conversion metric that I have no idea what it is. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half the shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. So basically, it's for any Jewish male 20 years or older. It was used for temple maintenance, and it was a flat rate tax. It wasn't like you pay 5%, so if your income is like more, you pay 5%, which is more. If yours is less, you pay less. It's like a flat rate, 2 drachmas, half a shekel, whatever that money is. Like everyone, every male 20 or older pays the same tax. And so it was used to like maintain the temple. And so a couple of people that collect this tax roll up to Peter, and they ask Jesus, does Jesus pay this tax? And though it's not explicit in the text, it says, Peter says, yes. There's somewhat of an like emphatic yes. It's like, of course he does. Of course Jesus pays this tax. And so in order to confirm, Peter and these collectors roll into the house, And before they can even ask him if he pays this tax, Jesus like throws it at Peter first with a question. He says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And so what the question that Jesus is asking is, do the sons of a king pay the tax, or the civilians who serve the king pay the tax? And Peter naturally replies, it's the citizens, the ones who serve the king pay the tax. So Jesus then says, the sons are exempt from this tax. And in this small little conversation, what Jesus is doing is he's proclaiming his divine royal identity. He's basically saying through this small analogy that if the sons of the earthly king don't pay the tax, how much more does the son of the heavenly king not have to pay the tax? He's essentially saying, because of who I am, I'm exempt from paying this tax. Right? So the way I like to think about this, if I were to make it plain, is I think about my relationship with my dad and his business. My dad has a dry cleaner. And in the first 22 years that I lived in New York and New Jersey in proximity to my dad, I never, ever, ever paid for dry cleaning or tailoring or alterations or pressing or ironing. I just roll up with my sack on college from college weekends, like, hey, Dad, can you clean this? And then by Sunday, he'd give it to me. I'd drive it back up, and I'd have a fresh bill of sweaters and dress shirts and whatever else I wore that was very important to me that needed to be dry cleaned. Furthermore, my dad's workers sort of know who I am, right? I walk in there, and I have this authority that the employees themselves don't have. If I tell them to do something, they do it. If my dad relays a message through me, they listen. Why? Because I'm the son of the owner, right? I don't pay for the dry cleaning. Why? Because the rules of the customer don't apply to me. As the son of my father, what's expected of the customers are not expected from me. Likewise, the rules that apply to humanity do not apply to Jesus. This is essentially what Jesus is saying, that what you expect from those among you, you should not expect from me, because I am the Son of God. We get a picture of Jesus' divine otherness here. And so Jesus explicitly is sort of talking to his divine identity, but I love that in this passage, Jesus actually like shows his divine identity more implicitly in two ways. One, he does it by showing his omniscience, like before they could come in and be like, hey, Jesus, do you pay this tax? Like Jesus sort of jumps them and says, hey, who should pay this tax? Right? And so like you see Jesus do this all over the New Testament. He's like knowing their hearts, he says, or knowing what they were thinking or knowing they were trying to trap him. Like there's a sense of like omniscience that only someone divine would have. But more secondly, he sort of implicitly shows his divine identity through this like proclamation of this pulling money out from a fish, right? He tells Peter, go get a fish from a hook. You're going to find money in there and use that to cover the tax. But just like the specific nature of how Jesus tells Peter how to catch a fish, like Peter is a professional fisherman. Peter would be like, if I'm going to try to catch a fish, I'm not taking a pole and like casting a hook and catching a fish. I'm casting a net and like catching multiple at a time. Right? But he does this in a very specific way to sort of like eliminate any shred of doubt of like his word and his power. Right? A fisherman would cast a net and it would be easier to believe like, all right, go catch like 100 fish and like in one of those 100, you'll find two coins to pay the tax. But Jesus is like, no, like I want you to grab a pole and a hook and catch your first fish, and that first fish will have coins in it. Right? Do you see like this like super specific, prophetic, divine way of giving instructions that like there's no way this could happen? And so it's either Jesus like put the money there, or by the word of his power, he caused the coins to be in the fish. Like, do you see how Matthew is just like pointing at like, do you see how special Jesus is? Do you see how divine this Jesus is? Do you not see that he is the Son of God? So the question we need to ask ourselves in light of this is, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God, if he is divine royalty, do we live in such a way that recognizes him as such? Or has the reality of this lost its luster? Do we think about Jesus and treat him as the Son of God with all power and authority? Or do we, because we've been burned by people and have promises not kept, expect that same level of expectation from Jesus? Do we come into this skate park / sanctuary with a sense that we're going to encounter and worship the living God with a deep sense of anticipation? Or do we come with little to no expectation? You know, it's crazy, like recently, like you can see how much people obsess, like what they're going to wear to like see Taylor Swift at the Eras Tour, or like what level of like glamour, glitterific pink that they're going to wear to watch the Barbie movie, or the amount of effort that like these nerds put in to like dress as like a Star Wars character to like a Star Wars premiere, right? Like those things aren't bad. But there's a level of preparation, a level of intensity, a level of understanding how special this is to them, that they're going to experience something real. And if we're honest with ourselves, we gear up so much more for something so much less than worshiping the Savior of our souls. Do we trust that this Jesus, who can get the smallest fish to accomplish his will, can control our lives? Or do we think that we're better off in the driver's seat? Do we say, not my will, but yours be done? Or do we have this transactional nature where we pay with obedience and Jesus owes us abundance? Do we see this Jesus as the one who's created the world and everything in it? Or do we see him like these tax collectors, as some normal dude who should play by the rules like everyone else? So I know these are hard questions to ask ourselves, but it should not only be a challenge for us, but this reality should also come as a huge encouragement to us. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, we don't need to be afraid. We can have hope. We can expect that he works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We can overcome our anxieties, our insecurities, because he has all authority over our trials, our tribulations, our pain, our fear and sorrow in this life. That no matter how many arrows this world throws at you, that if you put your faith in him, at some point, your story ends with a happily ever after. That we can be honest and vulnerable, that we don't have to be perfect, we don't have to please everyone, we don't have to hold back our secret sins and our struggles, we don't have to be ashamed of our worst moments, because if we have put our faith in him, if we are his children, bought with his life, then we are accepted by the only one who truly matters. So I implore you, in light of this reality, to be both challenged and encouraged by seeing Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the Divine Prince. And the crazy thing is, like, even with the status, we see it, we see Matthew harping on it, but we also see Matthew calling out Christ's obedient humility. In verse 27, he says, Jesus says, however, not to give us offense to them. And what we see Jesus do here is he sort of concedes and just pays the tax. Like Jesus plays by the rules that don't apply to him. Even though he has every right to push the tax collectors away, he doesn't. He doesn't sit there and be like, it's like, do you know who I am? Take your tax nonsense and be gone. Like, there's no berating, dismissing, or lowering his status over them. He chooses not to offend them and he pays the tax, even if in his own divine, miraculous way. And this isn't like another tax situation in the Bible where the Pharisees come and try to test him, where they have false motives, and Jesus like asks this really like curious question, and the Pharisees can't really answer it, and so like he sort of leaves it at that. He actually chooses to engage and pay the tax in this situation. We don't really know the tax collector's motivations here, but he does concede to them. And to me, like, this is like one of the most amazing things about Jesus. We see his like humility perfectly summarized in Philippians 2 in verse 6 to 8. It says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he being humbled by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reason why this is so amazing to me is because, like, this is one of the hardest things for me to do. I want to be right. And when I am right, I want so much to win the argument at all costs. It's so difficult for me, and maybe it is for you, to concede or lay down your authority, your position, your privilege, your rightness, your pride. And it's like especially hard because self-aggrandizement is like such a normal part of our lives. We have every opportunity to paint a picture of who we are, this perfect picture of our lives. We can market ourselves, we can showcase ourselves, you know, social media, whatever it is, like we can like set up this image of ourselves in a way that's perfect, to lift ourselves up. And yet in this small interaction, Jesus makes himself less. And one real practical way is to live this thing out that Jesus just did, is follow his example and give up the right to be right in order to serve people, in order to show kindness, in order to encourage someone, in order to not show offense. So we see Christ's humility in the way that he chooses to pay the tax, but we also get to see how deep this humility goes at the end of this passage. That we get to see Jesus is humble to the point of death, even death on a cross. In this short story, we see a picture of Christ's debt-paying sacrifice. So Capernaum was considered Peter's place of residence, and it's Jesus, as I said earlier. So it makes sense they pay the tax here. But notice how Jesus' instructions here doesn't cover his own tax, but it also covers Peter's as well. He says, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Jesus doesn't need to pay this tax. He pays it anyway. Furthermore, he didn't need to cover Peter's tax, but he does anyway. This is what we see. This is a picture of what we see, of what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. That though Jesus was exempt from the tax, he pays it. He pays it for Peter, who was rightfully expected to pay the tax. And when we first mentioned this tax, we mentioned that it was a flat rate tax, right? It's the same amount for everyone. Everyone pays the same tax. And then when we see in Exodus 30, it says the purpose of this tax is to make atonement for your lives. Like this original tax was paid to the temple as a part of way of making atonement for your life. And this is the flat rate tax that Jesus chooses to pay. That Christ pays this tax to make atonement for your lives. It's emphasized twice in Exodus. And though he does not need to make atonement for himself, he still pays the tax for you and me. The same price for everyone. This is the gospel. That though Jesus never sinned and therefore didn't deserve any punishment, he chose to pay the price by getting punished. And in so doing, he paid the price for Peter, the price that Peter needed to pay, that you needed to pay, and that I needed to pay. Jesus pays the price that are owed by those who are in the household of God. And if you believe this by grace through faith, this payment will apply to you as well. What a deep joy it is for us to know that our King, who is a name above every other name, would make himself the lowest of the low and degrade himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Friends, please hear this and let it renew the wonder in your souls of who Jesus is and what he has done. I'm asking by the power of the Spirit that this reality, this good news, this gospel will fall on fresh ears, and that Jesus and his gospel will be as sweet as it today as it was when you first encountered it and believed in Jesus, Lord. Let's pray for that. Lord, we just thank you that you love us so much that you would get off your high seat and enter into our story and play by our rules and make yourself into a man and live a perfect life and pay the price that we deserve to pay. Lord, help us not to miss the exaltation that you are due, the glory and praise that you are due, and help that reality not to be so old and stale in our lives. Help us to have deep meaning in our souls, in our hearts. God, we can't speak that to become true. We need the Spirit of God to overrun our hearts with this reality and help us to reclaim the joy of our salvation, to understand it again so deeply, so fully. Lord, won't you do that by your power, by your grace, by your will? So today, Lord, as we leave these doors, help us to leave anew, refreshed, renewed, knowing who you are, what you've done, and what it means for us. In your name we pray. Amen.